We are grateful to the Lord for this day, grateful for the opportunity to be together like this. The chorus we have just sung as our last one, I heard about 3 hours ago in Belgrade, at the airport, in the lounge. So many important songs, songs of faith, including this very hymn we have just sung. The whole world is being led into a religious atmosphere, and within this religious atmosphere, it is being led past the truth with trumpets and cymbals, past God and what He is doing. And we actually feel very sorry about that. We do not judge, and we certainly do not criticize, but we would like the whole world, at least the believing world, to learn what God has promised for this time and what He is doing now. Before we begin our Bible study, I would like to briefly announce the saddest news we have heard so far this year. Our dearly beloved brother Gabriel has passed away and is with the Lord in glory. The funeral took place on Tuesday, and I must say, there has hardly been a funeral service that has moved me as deeply as this one. There are moments in life when we can no longer quite follow, cannot fully comprehend, let alone make sense of what God is doing at that very moment. And then the Lord's word comes to us. What I am doing now, you do not understand, but you will understand later. There are things in life that we cannot fully comprehend. Often it is children, innocent people, who are snatched from life, taken away by earthquakes, wars, disasters, and diseases. The unbelieving world asks why this must be so. We as believers know, and we would like to say this to you, dear Sister Gabriel, and to the whole household, all the daughters, sons-in-law, and all the relatives, quite freely and openly. God will give you the strength to endure this trial too, in the knowledge that He makes no mistakes. We believe that our brother has overcome and is with the Lord. But given that such a miraculous healing took place some time ago, we were nevertheless surprised that the Lord has called our beloved brother home. I said it during the funeral service. There must be people who were meant to be addressed, who would otherwise not have been reached. And so may the word that was proclaimed there not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. We share joy and sorrow together. You are not alone, beloved brothers and sisters, but you have brothers and sisters around you and with you who share joy and sorrow together. There was only one passing away, that of Siegfried Herrlemann. He was my nephew at the age of, what was it, 19 or 20. He was suddenly killed during police training and was called home. I quarreled with God and could absolutely not grasp could not comprehend why it happened. Somehow I felt I owed people an answer, and I will never forget that day. It was after the funeral. I was at Löwenstein too, in Hößlin-Sülz, walking through the vineyards to the edge of the woods where there was a gravel pit, and I spoke to God. I said, Lord, people expect me to give an answer as to why this had to happen. I shall never forget it. Out of the blue came the voice of the Lord. As always, from above on the right, I have taken him to myself, so that he may not be condemned along with the world. I didn't even know that this passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But from that moment on, I have been able to offer comfort, at least because I knew that he is with the Lord. A phase had just begun for him, where one had to fear that he would go out into the world entirely and slip away. With our beloved brother Gabriel, we know that he clung to the Lord with all his heart, and that he now beholds what he believed. I would like to read the passage from Romans chapter 8 that Sister Gabriel included in the obituary notice. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that the transition into eternity does not mean death, but a parting from time here and an arrival with the Lord in paradise, according to what he himself proclaimed on the cross. Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Believers have nothing to fear. They know where they are going, for they know in whom they have believed, namely in the one who came to save us. Sometimes it pains us to see a death struggle. Even there are differences, and we must say, God ordains everything as it ought to be. I would like to read from Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7, especially for you, beloved brothers and sisters, who have witnessed this. Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men. Up to here, this word. Sometimes it happens without, sometimes with a death struggle, sometimes without, then again with an illness. Man cannot choose. Blessed are we if we submit to everything, however it comes, and give thanks to the Lord. For comfort, from Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. They journey on with ever renewed strength until they appear before God. So it will be with all of us, whether we are called before then or only when the wake-up call sounds and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God resound, no matter when, we shall be with the Lord forever. Death is not the end. It is merely the transition into the hereafter. I would like to be very brief this afternoon. We have already heard a great many important thoughts and a lot of advice, which we can certainly take with us into our daily lives to examine how we stand and our daily lives. How do we stand before God? How do we stand before people? Can we stand before the Lord as we are? That is the question today too. And we believe that the Lord, who has begun, He will also finish and will show us what we must put off, where things must change. The Spirit of God will admonish us and point out the things that cannot stand before God, that are not right before Him. This is purification. And Holy Scripture says in Revelation, He that is pure, let him be pure still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Until we are thoroughly purified and sanctified, permeated by the divine nature and life, until we then truly go to the Lord, who has loved us and transformed us into His image. I had noted down a passage from Hebrews 2 concerning death. It still gives us all sorts of thoughts, not to say worries. We wish it were no longer there. Let me read this passage from Hebrews 2 and then a few other scriptures relating to the end times. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Death has come upon all people. In Adam all must die. In Christ we are brought to life. We could also read a great deal on this subject in 1 Corinthians 15 and other scriptures that shed light on the matter. I believe that we who are believers receive the necessary comfort from Holy Scripture, especially in times of trial, not merely from people, but from God Himself. And I believe I may say that not only you, beloved brother and sister Gabriel, and all who are with you, but also all of us know that our brother is with the Lord. This is not merely something said for the sake of it. We believe it with all our hearts. And we believe it because God has said so in His Word. And so, we may assume that joy will pierce through the pain, especially as we all know that the period of separation can only be very short, not much longer, believe me, not much longer. The signs of the times speak so clearly that we simply cannot ignore them, but must say again and again, Lord, we thank you for revealing your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the end time message with all its prophecies, with all its promises, with everything that is now happening before our very eyes, be it in Israel, be it amongst the neighboring nations, wherever it happens. It is happening only so that Scripture may be fulfilled in this time, and we may all lift up our heads, for we know that our redemption draws near. Of course, it is true that when it happens in Northern Ireland or in other corners of the earth, we do not listen as closely or pay as much attention as when it is happening in the Near East, the Middle East, Persian Gulf, wherever it may be. For there we always have the same fear that there is talk of many enemies. But one thing we all know, for the entire Arab world, there is only one enemy, and that is Israel. And may God grant mercy that all of humanity does not look in one direction whilst the enemies turn and set off or strike in another direction. I have been asked repeatedly these days whether it could already be happening. No, it cannot be yet, and I will tell you why. Firstly, because the Church of the Living God is still here. The final great conflict will not be in the Persian Gulf, but at Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, north of Jerusalem. And the enemy will come from the far north, not as is the case now. But what should seem very important to us all is the fact that all these trouble spots are indeed causing the cry for peace to grow ever louder. The more disasters, the more crises, the more rumors of wars, the greater becomes humanity's longing for peace, for détente, for safety. And that fits perfectly into the picture of the end times, so that this man of peace, who has no army at all, who cannot have cannons on the move, cannot send out warships, who can muster nothing but his very own authority. And that is enough. It means more than the entire army of the United Nations and the United States and whoever else there may be. Perhaps this doesn't quite fit here. I was handed a magazine, namely Our Land, which was divided. The western part, predominantly Roman Catholic, but the eastern part, almost exclusively Protestant. And lo and behold, the Pope already appears on the stamp that is stuck everywhere, and already he is on his way and in everyone's line of sight. Martin Luther is not to be seen here, nor is Schwenkfeld. You have experienced it here in Switzerland, when the 100 franc note featuring Saint Martin was replaced with the one showing the church and the figure depicted on it. We are seeing it everywhere. Things are increasingly falling into the hands of the one who is to play the greatest role in the end times. But let us thank God for this. For the further this development progresses, the closer the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord, draws. And if the current conflicts lead to people crying out for peace even more, then let it come. At the very end, it must be proclaimed, now is peace and safety. So all these things must come to pass, so that Scripture may be fulfilled in this respect as well. There are passages in the prophet Daniel, very important ones, stating that there will be wars and conflicts until the end. Daniel chapter 9, the second part of verse 26 and the second part of verse 27. Here it says in Daniel 9, the second part of verse 26, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then, in the last verse, second part, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So there will be desolation before the determined destruction is poured out upon it. Then in Matthew chapter 24, familiar to us all for years, the Lord speaks of the end times in which we now live. Matthew 24. Here we read Matthew 24, perhaps verses 7 and 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. As has often been emphasized, not yet the end, but the beginning and the continuation until peace is proclaimed at the very end, to show that what will happen at the very end cannot happen now. We read three passages from the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 38, just so that we are not alarmed. As Paul wrote at that time, some had been thrown into confusion as if the day of the Lord were already here. Here in Ezekiel 38, verses 5 to 8, we are told who these people are. And importantly, when you hear that it concerns the far north, Kuwait is not in the north of Israel. I'm reading Ezekiel 38, verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. When we read here in Holy Scripture of the north, of the far north, it is always from the perspective of Israel, not from America, not from any other part of the world, always from Israel. And this is easy to ascertain from chapter 38, verses 14 and 15, Therefore, Son of Man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day, when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And then in chapter 39, verses 2-4, let us always pay particular attention to the geographical emphasis on the far north. And I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Now I would like to show you briefly from Revelation 19 that this will happen when the Lord returns after the wedding feast with the saints to deal with the enemies. For the same thing that is said here is also said there, namely that God will prepare a feast for all the birds and the beasts. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Anyone who reads this carefully and considers the context will note that in Revelation 19, from verse 1 to 10, the wedding feast is briefly mentioned. The countless multitude sings the great Hallelujah in heaven in glory. In verse 7 we are told, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. Then it continues on to verse 11, and here we are told that the Lord will come down on a white horse, signifying power. He was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Then verse 12, His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and so on. We could shed light on these connections from the prophet Isaiah, where it is also clearly described what will happen at that time. But that is not our task today. I merely wished to say, for the comfort and reassurance of us all, We are not yet at the end. Wars and rumors of wars have always been and will occur again, as will armed conflicts. They may increase and become more intense. But let this be stated once again clearly. All this is happening and is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in our days. But it leads to the longing for peace among mankind becoming so great that when this man proclaims peace, the whole world will breathe a sigh of relief. At last, the time has come. Then people will say, now the swords have been beaten into plowshares. Now there's peace. Now there's safety. You can see exactly how everything is interlinked. One thing triggers the next, makes it necessary, brings it about, so that in every way the Holy Scriptures are being fulfilled before our very eyes in our day. I have been reading through Brother Brown's sermons on this journey through Yugoslavia. By the way, many brothers and sisters sent their warmest regards. It was heartfelt and sincere. God has done great things. Here Brother Worm says, in the sermon, Recognize the Day and its Message, on page 14, Israel is in its homeland. They were driven together like sheep. The wolves pursued them and drove them so that they might return to their own land where they are safe. Notice, the promised blessing for Israel applied only as long as they were in their land. God never blesses Israel outside the land. When Abraham left the land, he was cut off from the blessing. God can only bless Israel if they remain in their homeland. They are now there as a nation and are simply waiting for the rapture of the bride. For the church has been called out. The seals have been opened. It has been revealed to us. We see what was not known. You who wish to debate and argue about the seed of the serpent, water baptism, and so on, are blinded and do not know. From this text that has been set out or proclaimed, I would like to highlight the following thought. Namely, it is very important to know where God truly blesses, where God can bless. God can only bless us if we are in what He has promised us and ordained for us. If we are where God wanted us to be, then He can bless us. God promised the people of Israel the land of the seven nations, the land of the Amorites, Perizzites. It were seven nations who dwelt in the land of Canaan. And in this land, God blessed them beyond measure. Outside the land, the blessing was cut off, as we have just heard, applied to the church of the living God. This means only when we stand on the foundation of God's promises can God pour out His full blessing upon us. It may be that God blesses, and many can testify of blessings, but in the end, it will also become clear that the blessing alone was not the criterion at stake, but obedience, which is better than any sacrifice, and to hearken, as we can read in 1 Samuel 15. So, Church of the Living God, blessings are wonderful. Thank God for all the blessings that have become evident in all churches or in many churches, especially in the movements of the full gospel. But do not many go their own ways with their blessings? Do they not pass by what God has done? So, for the people of God, the Word of God stands as a holy command. Just as Israel is gathered from all the nations and brought back to the homeland, placed in the promised land, to then receive God's blessing, so the bride church is gathered from all peoples, tongues and nations, from all denominations and fellowships, and placed on the ground of God's promises. We must be placed on this ground, for if we have no promise, how can we expect God to fulfill it? Look, it is like this. There are indeed many promises in the Holy Scripture, promises of a personal nature, and promises for the church, promises for Israel. But then there are also promises that are simply intended for the completion, the calling out, and the preparation of the church. Now, if anyone stands upon the promise, Mark chapter 16, and these signs shall follow them that believe. If anyone, whoever they may be, stands upon this promise, and it is in God's will, then God is faithful. He cannot break His word. He must keep it. He must fulfill it. What did Brother Branham say? He was so astonished that sanctified believers came into the prayer line and left unhealed, whilst people from the world came, believed, and were healed. He asked himself this very question: how could this be? Believers, of course, think at that moment of everything they haven't done properly, what they have neglected. They are preoccupied with themselves. The unbeliever comes, sees what God is doing, doesn't hesitate for long, simply believes, and goes away with what God is able to do. Dear friends, we too must learn. In the hour when God's word is spoken to us and the Holy Spirit begins to work, not to dwell on ourselves and our actions, but to place ourselves completely under God's grace, under the atoning blood, under forgiveness, and not be preoccupied with ourselves, but simply accept in faith what we ask of God, and give thanks to Him for it already. That is actually the path God wishes to show us, so that one day, perhaps even today, we might celebrate God's victories and experience what the Lord has promised us. But when it comes to the end times, and what God has promised us, then it is just as important and necessary that just as we believe in the promises found in the Bible, which we would like to see fulfilled, we should also truly believe in and experience the fulfillment of the promises concerning the end times, which relate to the church, and involve the calling out and preparation of the bride. There are people who do not even believe that there is a difference between the church as such and the bride, that there is a distinction there. For them, everything seems to be one and the same. But God has those who are called, and God has the elect, and the elect will indeed take part in the first resurrection. And that is why the Word, truly the revealed Word, the Word addressed to the bride, to the elect, cannot be understood at all by all the others. If you speak to them, they ask what it is actually all about. It has not yet been revealed to them. But we believe that God will still call out many and reveal it to them. If they truly belong to this group, then they will believe the promises for our days. Last night, we had a particularly good meeting near Belgrade. People from various churches came, and at the end we heard the same phrase over and over again. We have never heard of all these things before. And then the question, where have you been until now? Why haven't the preachers told you this yet? Everywhere people are singing in the Spirit, cheering, shouting for joy, hands are raised. Wonderful, thank God for that. I don't know if I mentioned this here before, but I did attend two charismatic meetings in Austria last month. In both, people were singing in the Spirit, and I sang along with all my heart. Just as I sing along the songs in the natural way, so I sang along with all my heart. It really is the Holy Spirit who is at work in the various denominations. The only question is, how many of them will be willing to let themselves be led and guided by the Spirit of God into all truth? Of course, the chairman told me that if he made certain gestures, that would be the time for me to stop preaching. And I thought to myself, well, let's see when that is. And I had barely really began, then he already made that gesture. He made that gesture from right to left. Yes, I hadn't said a word yet. I had only just began. And then you just have the courage to look past it all and bring the word of the Lord. Even when the man actually stands up and comes halfway towards me, then I carry on regardless until what needed to be said has been said. What is done then is no longer my concern. That is then the concern of those who have heard the word. But it happened there too. I think I've already told you here before. My memory is very short. Did I tell you? We were indeed delighted. The people took the literature with them. They took the new tract with them, asked what it was about, for there were over 300 people gathered. God calls out, and wherever a door opens, we can go in, no matter where it may be. Here, I have another passage to read, which on the one hand actually saddened me in Brother Brennan's sermon. He was, after all, the greatest man of God since the days of Jesus Christ and the apostles. On page 31 he says here, with a heavy heart, judge for yourselves whether I am popular. If you were to remove from the tabernacle this morning those who have come from outside, especially those from Jeffersonville, there would be scarcely half a dozen left to whom I could preach. Just imagine, in his own town, he testifies that the 300 or 400 people, that was the tabernacle's capacity, they had flocked from all over the country to hear the word of the Lord. From his own town, not half a dozen. What was it like in the days of our Lord? He could not perform great signs and wonders in his hometown, precisely because of the unbelief that was in the people. It was not a great comfort to me, for we would, of course, prefer to see that several hundred, indeed several thousand, actually came to the meetings. God's message is so important, so valuable, so precious, so great to me, that I would prefer not only to bring it to thousands, hundreds of thousands. It is truly God's message to mankind. And so we do want as many people as possible to hear it. But it is not we who decide this, but the Lord, who works all things in all. If I were to ask today how many are here directly from Zurich, there would be only a few. We too are scattered and come together, waiting in unison for the day when God will glorify Himself, confirm His word, bestow a revival through His Spirit, and make manifest the difference between those who serve Him and those who do not. I said earlier that the political situation, with everything that is going on, with the tensions and so on, points to the fact that the call for peace and safety is growing ever louder, and that humanity then feels as it were liberated when they know now there is peace and safety. An experience I had from last Sunday into Monday gave me a little food for thought. You know, I'm not a dreamer. Now and then it is true, I have experienced something with God. In any case, it does not happen every week, nor every month, nor even every year. One cannot determine experiences with God. They must be given, bestowed upon one. In any case, I did have a strange vision in a dream. I was brought to an open space in front of a Roman cathedral, which looked from the outside like Cologne Cathedral, along with many others. There was a huge crowd. You could see press photographers, cameras, people taking photos, and so on. And it was said, now everyone must submit. And I thought to myself, let's see how this plays out. And straight away I saw a few dignitaries, and from the side I could see that one of them was in charge, and they took me and wanted to place me in this line where everyone was being dressed in a Roman robe with a clerical robe over it, one after the other. It was an open-air spectacle. And then I said, but I don't belong here. And somehow freed myself from the situation, stepped out of the line and looked to the left, where these chief dignitaries, and especially the man who was in overall command, were standing. And what can I tell you? You'll just have to believe me. I'd have no reason to say anything that isn't true. In any case, when I looked over, I was quite surprised. I thought I would see a dignitary. And do you know who I saw? Satan himself. It is the first time in my entire life that I have seen Satan in person, in that size. And I say to him, you are Satan, aren't you? And he fell silent. He could not utter another word. I repeated and said, you are Satan, who is in charge of everything here. And then I turned around and went on my way, for I had no part in the matter. Since that day, or rather since that night, it has been clearer to me than ever before in my whole life. Just as God has a church on earth, in which He is the head and has the final say, so Satan has his headquarters here on this earth, and he directs everyone. I could describe him. I'm smiling a little now, for it was truly quite peculiar, like the work of a woodturner. The curls emerged here, not like horns, but curls nonetheless. He looked quite dignified in his own way. I could describe him in great detail. In any case, I said, this is not my place. I do not belong here. And I broke free and made my way through the crowds. Everyone was there to watch this spectacle. Beloved, let me conclude by saying this. We are not here to practice religion, nor to engage in politics. We are here to hear God's word. But if political and religious developments fit into Bible prophecy, then we must pay attention to them. Now it's really all or nothing. And I had the impression that the integration should not yet take place by force, but rather through gentle persuasion. The other aspect will come later, for here one should be clothed in dignity. All those who had lined up were then dressed in the same robe. It looked rather comical. They were clothed in it. Thank God, I refused. I do not belong there. It may be that all those who do not yet belong to the World Council of Churches will be invited to come. But we do not belong there. We remain faithful to the Lord until the end. We have fought the battle of faith in the name of the Lord up to now, and will do so until the end. In Revelation 13, we read recently that Satan gives the Antichrist his throne and his power. We can all read that. And there I actually saw him. He is in charge. He is in command. But there is a church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. It is destined, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the head and to follow and serve Him. Let us summarize what this is all about. We are living at the end of the end times. Everything that is happening now is part of a sequence of events and fits into end time prophecy. Only those who can see through these things, who see them through Revelation, will be able to escape it all, whether it comes in a good or an evil way. At first, one might try to reconcile everything. But how can two walk together, writes the prophet Amos, unless they are in agreement? But how does Christ agree with Belial? What do Christ and the Antichrist have in common? God has a blood-bought flock, true redeemed ones, children of God, who carry His word within them as an enduring seed, who have been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. People who will not love their lives even unto death. Our Lord, who loved us and gave Himself up for us, will be with us. I have often said, it is better to die with the Lord than to live without Him. It is better to confess Him in death than to deny Him in life. There is the scripture in Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. There was a moment from which one could die blessed. And we too may be among those who, if it must be so, will die blessed, so that we may then enter into glory blessed. Everything that is happening now is part of Bible prophecy, and we are deeply grateful to God that we are allowed to see and witness all this, that we can lift up our heads, because we know that our redemption is drawing near. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and there will be a multitude of overcomers in every age. In our generation too, there will be a multitude of overcomers, and they will be those who have received and accepted the word, the divine message, who have heard what the Spirit said to the churches. They will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and for the sake of the word of their testimony. May God grant us the grace to be fearless. Consider how many, especially up to the Reformation, gave their lives for the faith and for the free proclamation of the gospel. If it should be that a few more were to join them, let us thank God with all our hearts for this. He who is with us in life is also with us in death. Did not Paul write in Romans 14, verse 7, "If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Now I would still like to ask, how many are grateful to God for the great privilege of living in this time, of hearing His true word, of having eyes opened, of having gained an understanding of Scripture as it is being fulfilled before our very eyes, and above all, of having a part in what God is doing now. The people of Israel are returning to the land of promise. God is there with them. There, the two prophets will deliver their message, not in Moscow, not in New York, but in Jerusalem, as described to us in Revelation 11. Where will the prophetic message be heard in this time? Wherever God's people come to the land of divine promises for this time, gather together and are ready to hear what God has to say through the Spirit, through the prophetic message in our days. To this, we can only add, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. For the deception will be so close. By the way, I have found the word in Revelation 19, where the prophet will perform great signs and wonders. In the end, it will come to the point where people will truly say, the Spirit of God is at work everywhere. Christ is here and Christ is there. Great signs and wonders may occur. And then, let us not be carried away by anything, nor deceived by anyone. What have we heard time and again? Test everything against the Word of God. Here we have the standard by which to recognize and know whether it is in accordance with God. Whatever does not agree with the Word of God does not agree with God either. And God will not enter into any shabby compromises with anyone. He is holy. His Word is holy. He is true. And His Word is true. Whoever wishes to come to Him will be allowed to come to Him and accept His Word as the absolute standard in all matters of faith and doctrine, and thus have the ability to distinguish between what is what. But Scripture says it in Matthew 24, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. So it must come very close to the genuine thing. Here hallelujah and there hallelujah. Here praise the Lord and there praise the Lord. Here and there, the only difference will be that the blood-bought multitude has been born again by the divine seed of the Word and has the connection through the Spirit to the Word and from the Word to the Spirit, and thus remains united with God until we come from believing unto seeing. Blessed and praised be the name of the Lord. We need not fear at all. Paul also foretold this. Just as Jannes and Jambres performed great deeds, so too would men of corrupt minds do in the last days. In the end, their folly was revealed. Jannes and Jambres were not sent by God. They had no calling, no message, no commission. They merely meddled a little. In the end, it became clear where God's victory lay and whom God had sent, not to confuse His people, but to lead them out so that He might then lead them in. Let us not worry. It was the same back then. Much was happening to the right and left of Moses. Moses stood his ground. He was a prophet sent by God and appointed with a divine commission. Things happen to the right and to the left. The prophetic message remains at the very heart of God's people, and we believe the Scriptures, and this with all our hearts, until we see the fulfillment of all that God has promised in His Word. In the very end, that which has come from God will have eclipsed everything else. Everything else will no longer be there and will no longer matter. But God will gloriously and powerfully finish His work with His own, with the greatest victory of all time, to the glory and praise of His wonderful and holy name. Amen. Let us stand as we all bow our heads, close our eyes and open our hearts. Let me ask if there is anyone here who has been spoken to by the Word. It may not have been presented in the structured manner a sermon ought to be. Yet, when you read the sermons of our Lord, they were not lectures. He spoke. And when you read them, there is so much contained within, a multitude of thoughts and explanations. We are grateful to the Lord for this. Today too, He will surely have spoken to everyone, to one person this way, to another in another way. There has been something for everyone. Dear heart, perhaps you are still undecided. You do not yet know exactly where you should stand. Today, the Lord makes it clear that in the end, there will really only be two groups. Some will have the seal of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, unto the day of the redemption of our bodies, according to Ephesians 1:13 and chapter 4, verse 30. And the others will have the mark of the beast. A vast multitude will fall victim to the deception. They will believe in the one who comes and acts in his own name, exalting himself above God and everything that is worshipped, taking the word and placing it above all else and assuming authority, they will not be able to distinguish between them. Why not? Because they have not recognized the hour of God's gracious visitation, have not received the prophetic teaching, and therefore do not have the word as a guide, as a standard, and thus fall into error. Receive the word. Receive the Lord. Let grace be bestowed upon you. Yes, be reconciled with God. Step out of your own knowledge and understanding, simply to the point where you too can say, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Beloved, now is the decisive hour. The dice have been cast. Just as we decide now, so it shall remain for eternity. Whoever makes the right decision will be with the Lord. Whoever does not, cannot be there. Whether you are here for the first time, and this kind of preaching is new to you, or whether you have been here several times before, if God has spoken to your hearts through His Word and through His Spirit, then we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It is true what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Whoever has not yet accepted this reconciliation and forgiveness, whoever has not yet personally experienced the salvation and grace that God has given us in Christ, may experience it now. Jesus is here. He is near. He has spoken to us. He is now knocking at our hearts and asking, "Let me in." Whilst our heads are bowed, may I briefly ask if there are any here whom we can now include in this prayer. Please raise your hand briefly and then lower it. God bless you. Is there anyone else here? Oh, God bless you, dear sister. Dear lady, who else is here? God bless you there. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Oh, how grateful you will be for all eternity that the true word was preached to you without compromise, proclaimed fresh from the throne, so that you may now discern and not fall into error. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you from the bottom of my heart for the time of grace in which we live, but which is now drawing to a close. The day of salvation is drawing to a close. Lord, it's evening now. The midnight hour is breaking in. The call resounds. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Beloved Lord, we could not have set out had we not heard this call. We thank you for the wake-up call we have heard. We thank you that we may see and recognize the times and the signs of the times and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy before our very eyes, and that we may witness them. Beloved Lord, our greatest concern is that we may be established upon the foundation of the promises you have given to your people for this time. And so we ask you, Grant us faith in you, the true God, who is faithful, who is true, who cannot break his word, the glorious one, who does not lie, who is the truth, that you will fulfill what you have promised. You send forth the wake-up call. You are doing the calling out, the instruction, the correction, the restoration of all things, right through the preparation and perfection of those whom you have been able to call out. According to the scripture, ye my people, come out, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Beloved Savior, we have heard that thus saith the Lord, particularly through the prophetic end time message. We have been called out to serve you, to follow you, to believe in you, to obey you, until we pass from faith to sight. Beloved Savior, now we pray together for all who have lifted up their hands. You know what they need, whether it be distress in the soul, spiritual distress, or physical distress, whatever it may be, O Lord. We thank you that a finished redemption took place on Golgotha. Redemption of our souls, deliverance of our spirits, healing of our bodies. O God, we thank you together that you have pardoned and accepted us in Christ, that you have made children of God out of children of men. Grant us your peace, the peace with God that surpasses all understanding of men. Beloved Lord, bless all who have come to you today and grant them what they pray for, what they need. Be with them and be with us all in a very special way, for we may lift up our heads knowing that our redemption draws near. Blessed and praised be thou for your word, for the Old and New Testament, and for the revelation thereof. We praise you, and we also thank you for this day and for this service. In Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Amen.